We are to imitate those who speak God's word to us and live faithful lives. That is what the church looks like in every age, because Jesus Christ never changes. Good stuff, amen? We need this. So today, there are four more that we want to see what the church looks like. And notice, I want to say, this is not what the biblical church should look like. This is what the biblical church does look like. And if we don't look like this, we're not biblical. And so we have to labor as we are building. We're in our fourth year here at the church at Meadow Lake. Two congregations that came together by the grace of God, and He's building, and God is doing good stuff. And as we're joining Him in building, we want to use God's Word to make sure we're on track. What are we building? This. We want to be a people who love and who stand for purity and faithfulness. Well, today, verse 9, right out of the gate, swinging out here hard, truth. We are to be a people of truth. So I want us to read verse 9 down to verse 17. And I want you to look at these four aspects of biblical church life. Let's read our text and we'll break it down together. Verse 9, the Bible says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." That's the main instruction. The next several verses are going to clarify that. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, that is the tabernacle, Judaism, they have no right to eat at our altar. Whoa. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, this was on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the bodies of those animals are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that is outside the city of Jerusalem, in order to sanctify the people with or through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, several topics here, all unified under the heading of biblical church life. This is what the church looks like, the biblical church looks like. What every group of believers strives to live out together in every age. We saw the first one today, that the church is called to hold to the truth. To hold to the truth. Again, look at the first part there, verse 9a, he says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. This is so crucial. What is the church supposed to look like in every age? We are the people who hang on to God's truth till the end. We are the people who love truth. In an age, in a society where people say, well, that's true to you and this is true to me, and well, what's truth? Who cares? You know, everybody be sincere. Everybody do your best. And we are the people in the midst of that who say, no, truth matters. Truth matters eternally. We are the ones, the church, we have been given God's Word. We are entrusted with it. And it's not ours to mess with. It's not ours to change. It's ours to hold on to and treasure and cherish it and study it and figure out rightly what it means and obey it and teach it to our kids and proclaim it to the world. No other group of people in the world have that trust. You realize that? What a crucial thing. The instruction, again, look at it. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. That's the central appeal of the whole book of Hebrews, isn't it? He's taught them that Jesus is better than Judaism. The old covenant looked ahead to Christ. The law was shadow, but Jesus is the substance who fulfills those shadows. That God spoke to our fathers in the past, to Israel through the prophets, but now, in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. So we have a word from God about His Son. We have the gospel. And so the appeal of the book of Hebrews, they were a group of Jewish Christians, and the persecution they were facing was so tough that many of them were thinking about leaving Jesus and going back to Judaism. He warns them and says, hang on to Jesus to the end. Here He says, don't be led away by other teachings. Hold to the truth. The church never changes in our truth because Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in every generation, God's people will be tempted. Every age, no matter where you find a church, that church will be tempted from time to time to kind of soften the edges on the truth. Do you think that the church in our day is facing temptation to kind of water down God's truth? Absolutely. On several points. We want to be cool. We want the world to hear what we have to say. So sometimes we soften our message. And they end up never hearing what we have to say because we've softened it to be acceptable and less offensive in their eyes. And certainly we don't need to be jerks with the truth. We don't need to be abrasive and mean. We are to speak God's truth in love, but we must speak His truth. Amen? To speak the truth, we got to know the truth. And so, believers, we've got to be students of God's Word. We must disciple each other. We must hold on to the truth. Until Christ returns, the church holds fast to God's true doctrine of Jesus, just as it was given first to the church, through Jesus, through His apostles. The church, or the truth, rather, is not ours to create. We do not create truth. We hold to the truth God has spoken. We can't tweak the truth. We can't change the truth or deny the truth. The truth has been entrusted to the church to believe, to hold on to, and to display. I want to show you a passage in Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy about this. By the way, almost every New Testament writer warned about false teachers. Have you ever considered that? Almost every book of the New Testament warns the church to watch out for false teachers. Truth must be very important, right? Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was overseeing the church at Ephesus, and they had some false teachers springing up. And he talks in 1 Timothy 3:15. He calls the church the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now that's construction worker terminology. That's architectural terminology. And Paul there is describing the church with figurative language of a building. The pillar. We know what pillars are. They're the columns that hold things up. The buttress is the foundation, the groundwork that holds it together. Can you picture this, guys? The pillar and buttress of the truth. So the church is pictured here as, the church is not a building, but it's pictured here in building language, as the columns and the foundation with a big shelf, maybe a trophy case, and we're holding it up. And what do we have on our shelf? What do we have on our trophy case? Guys, the gospel is the only trophy that the church has on our trophy case. It's all we got. The truth of Jesus has been entrusted to us, and we hold it up on display. The church in every culture, in every city, in every generation is to hold up that truth to the watching world. I'm afraid that many times we take the truth down off our shelf and we put other things up there. And we say to the world, look, we have this. Look, we have this. And we've replaced, those things. We've taken away the one thing that we have that sets us apart. The gospel is all we have, guys. The gospel is all we have to offer to this world. We have truth that we speak in love. And so we must endeavor in every generation of the church to keep the truth up on our shelf. To keep the gospel, let that be our display to the world. The Apostle John gave a warning to some Christians about the necessity of hanging on to the truth. I've always liked this this passage. He says in 2 John 9 through 10, he says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, abide means to remain, to keep. So you see that terminology there? Everyone who runs ahead of the truth. We're tempted to do that sometimes. But everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Serious terminology. And he says, if anyone comes to you, in other words, if any teacher visits your city and does not bring this teaching, the truth, the gospel, do not receive him into your house. He goes on to say, don't even greet him. For whoever greets him partakes in his wickedness. So in other words, if a traveling minister, we talked about this last week, that's why the church had to be hospitable. Open your homes to these traveling ministers. But if one comes with a different gospel, don't let him sleep in your house and don't greet him. You must sharply rebuke him because truth is serious. Truth matters. We need to know this today, don't we? We don't talk about this a lot. No. The truth is what we have. Jude wrote, let me back up here. Jude verse 3, down here on the bottom. He said, I'm writing to you to contend for the faith. You know what the word contend means? It means to fight, to hang on. The church has to fight, not with each other. We don't want to fight each other. But we want to fight to hold on to the truth. Contend for the faith. Notice the words, the faith. What is the faith? It is the set of teachings Jesus gave and the apostles handed down to the church. It is the truth. It is the gospel. And Jude says we must fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you see once for all? God gave us the gospel once for all. He's not going to give us another gospel that doesn't match it. That's why Paul can write in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, even if an angel from heaven comes to your church and tells you a different gospel, let him be eternally cursed. That's tough talk about an angel. Even if an angel shows up, guys. Now, a few years ago in some ultra-charismatic circles, there was a revival going on, and this dude claimed to have an angel showing up and bringing him fresh revelations from hot off the press, from the presence of God. And, you know, yes, God has angels, and He sends angels, and they minister to us. But you know what? We're not called to get our teachings from angels. God has spoken in His Son, and His Son gave His teaching to the apostles, and they wrote it down. We have it in God's Word. Even if an angel, if a spirit being shining like the sun appeared in the midst of our meeting this morning and said, hey guys, I just came from God and I've got a new gospel, another word. Paul says, let that angel be cursed forever because God has given us a gospel. Hang on to it. Truth matters. So don't be led away by strange, that means foreign, or diverse, various teachings. Now he's going to describe this truth that we have. He says, talks about grace instead of food. What's that all about? He says it's good for our heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Because he's going to go on to talk about Judaism in the next few verses, most scholars believe he's talking about the food laws of Judaism right here. He's talking about the Jewish food laws. That's been a common thing that he's spoken of in Hebrews. And so what we see here is that our hearts, our spiritual strength must come from the grace of God through the gospel, not through observing laws. This is one of the key places where the church's truth is going to be tested. People will come to us and say, grace is not enough. The gospel's not enough. Here are some extra rules that we need to bring on. That's called legalism. And that's what the church was facing in the early days with the Jews who didn't believe. We have that today. Maybe it's not Jewish laws, but some people want to say, well, we're saved by grace through faith. And then also, we got to keep all these commands over here. And what the Word of God teaches is that Christ is enough. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but that faith shows up in obedience to commands. Laws do not save us. The food laws never saved Israel. They were given to Israel to set them apart from all the other nations. So here he's saying, we're strengthened by grace, not by what we eat. Earlier in Hebrews, he said the law was just concerned with food and washings, all external things that didn't get to the heart. We have a gospel that gets to our heart. We have a Savior who cleanses us from sin. And so we don't need Christ plus food rules. Notice that he goes on to say in that verse, we are strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited the ones devoted to them. In other words, even the Jews were not saved by keeping the food laws or any law. The law was given to Israel to point them to Christ. Now, when Christ came, they rejected him. But salvation is in Christ, never in the law. We see here that the Jews who later believed and became Christians, they recognized this. I want to show you in Acts chapter 15. Earlier in the days of the church, you had Jews and Gentiles both believing on Jesus and coming together to make one church. And they had to figure out where the law fit in. Some Jews were believing on Christ, and they were saying, well, it's good that we have Jesus, but now our Gentile friends who are saved, we've got to make them Jews first. They need to circumcise their children and keep the food laws, the law of Moses. And so the apostles and the elders met in Acts 15. They had a big council meeting, and they had to rule on that. And while they were discussing it, Peter stood up, and he says, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke, a burden, on the neck of the disciples, the Gentile disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as those Gentiles will. So Peter recognized that the law didn't do our fathers any good as far as saving them. And even us, Peter, he's pointing at James and John over here. He's saying, you know, the law didn't do us any good to save us. We believe we will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, just like those Gentiles. So what am I saying? What is the point of all this? He's telling these Hebrew Christians, these are Jewish Christians, they're facing pressure to go back home to mom and dad and take on the food laws again. You know, yeah, Jesus is good, but when I worship Jesus, I get persecuted and put in jail. I'm going to go back home to mom and dad and just go down to the temple and offer animal sacrifices, and nobody's going to put me in jail. And I'll eat the food laws. You know, I'll eat according to those laws. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, that's not going to save you. We've got Christ. We are strengthened by grace, not by food. Paul wrote in Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about food rules. Then in verse 10, he continues, we're kind of walking verse by verse here. He says, we have an altar. What does that mean? Read a couple of commentators this week, and it's easy to imagine with these guys that the church of the Hebrews, Imagine some of the pressure they were facing from the Jews back home. And they're thinking about leaving Jesus to go back home, go back to Judaism. Some of the arguments that their Jewish family members and friends could give to them is, you know, what in the world do you guys do in a church meeting? You don't have a priest, and you don't have any sacrifices. What in the world are you doing that you're calling worship? And so earlier in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, he said, we have a high priest. He made that bold declaration. A lot of scholars think that's kind of an answer to the Jews who were throwing rocks at the Christians, saying, you guys don't have a priest. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews is saying, we do have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our priest lives forever. He makes intercession for us forever. So we do have a priest. Now here he says, we do have an altar. The church does have an altar where sacrifice is made. Where is our altar? What is the altar of the church? Let me give you a clue. It's not this space down here at the front. Sometimes we call this an altar, but we need to be careful because the church only has one altar, and that's the cross. The place where our sacrifice is offered. An altar is a place of death. And so you could think of in terms, you know, as long as you don't press it too far, of, yeah, I'm coming down to die. I'm coming down here to pray and to surrender to the Lord. But truly and technically, our altar is the cross of Christ. That's where we died in Christ. That's where our sacrifice was offered once and for all. And so these guys who are hearing insults from the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus, saying, you don't have a priest. The answer is, we do have a priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ. And you don't have an altar? He says, we do have an altar that you guys don't have a right to eat at. You see the logic of what he's saying here? These guys are facing such persecution, and he's saying, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the priests under Judaism who don't believe on Christ, they have no right to eat at our altar. Under Judaism, when a priest killed an animal and offered it to God, they would eat part of the meat. And as they would eat part of that meat, that eating is like a participating in the benefits of that sacrifice. Okay? He's saying here that your priests, they can't eat at our sacrifice. Only those who believe on Jesus can come to Christ and eat. Right? We got to come by faith. Now, if those priests want to repent and trust in Jesus, then they can come, right? But if you're not a believer, you have no right to eat at our altar. That means you're not sharing in the benefit of what Jesus did at the cross. Only those who eat the sacrifice are sharing the benefit of that sacrifice. So we who believe, we may not have the food laws, but we have Jesus who offered Himself for us. And when we believe on Him, we are taking Him in. We are benefiting from His death and resurrection. We do have an altar. And those guys have no right to eat. The word right, it means authority. They have no authority at our altar. They have no power. They have no jurisdiction to come to our altar. In other words, we have got a better altar with a better sacrifice and a better priest. Christ is all that we need. And then he goes on to describe the Day of Atonement sacrifices to say that Jesus is our sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, they would take the animals outside the camp of Israel and burn them there. And the writer of Hebrews connects that with Jesus. The sacrifices looked ahead to Christ. And it said, so just as those sacrifices were burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem to sanctify the people through His blood. That is a powerful last phrase. Jesus' offering was effective. He sanctifies the people. Who are the people? It's the church. It's the believers. Those who come to God through Jesus Christ. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He cleanses us from our sin through the blood of Jesus. That is the truth the church hangs on to in every age, guys. It's the gospel of the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is all we have. The gospel that says that Jesus died outside the gate. He suffered on the cross to sanctify us with His blood. That is what the church has to hang on to in every age. We can't soften that. We can't stop talking about the blood because blood is yucky and it's offensive. We can't stop saying that we have a Savior for sin just because people say that is offensive to me, that you're saying I'm a sinner and that my religion is not enough to cover my sins. That's exactly what we're saying. In every age, in every culture, whether the church is in Africa or China or here in the United States, we must hold on to that truth that only through the blood of Jesus are we sanctified and accepted before God. Not even Judaism. As long as they reject Jesus, they cannot be saved by their laws and their sacrifices. Christ is enough. Christ is what we have. And we must fight to hold on to that, brothers and sisters. Those of you who have ever put on a roof, if you get off a little bit down here, say you're putting tin on the roof and you're bringing it flush, each sheet of tin. If you get off a little bit right here, RJ, when you get down to the end, you're going to be off a whole bunch. Church, if we get off the gospel a little bit in this generation, our kids will be off of it by a mile. You know what I'm saying? If we begin to say, well, truth is not important, let's just show up. Let's just love each other, you know. Let's join hands around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. And it doesn't matter what we believe, just get along. I mean, yes, we need to love each other, and campfires are great. But truth is what we have. It's all we got. We have got some kids that are coming up, and I'm excited that they're hearing truth. They're being taught the gospel. In our homes, moms and dads, teach them the gospel. Here, when we come together every other week, we have classes back there. They're teaching them the gospel. Here in the preaching, we must preach the gospel. Because the next generation coming up, if we water it down, they're done for. They're lost. And then their generation, after them, off even further. We've got to hang on to the truth. So the church, that's the first one, by the way, that's the one we spend the most time on because this text spends the most time on that one. So the first one we see today, that what does a biblical church looks like? It looks like it's a people committed to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now secondly, we are a people who are called to stand unashamed and identify with Jesus even if people insult us for being a Christian. We must bear the reproach and not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Look what he says in the text, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. What does the word reproach mean? It means disgrace. It means insult. Why was Jesus crucified outside of the gate of Jerusalem? Because Israel rejected him as their Messiah. They rejected the Son of God that God sent to them, just as God had promised that He would. Here Jesus comes, and the Gospel of John says He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world did not know Him. And He came to His own people, and His own did not receive Him. Israel rejected Christ. And so He was dragged out of the city and nailed to a cross outside of the city of God's people as if He was a common criminal, not worthy of being in the city of God. Do you see the shame that was involved there in the cross? Israel turned their back on their Messiah, kicked him out of the city. And Gentiles, Romans, crucified him outside the gate. And so who is the church? We are the people who leave our comfort and our security. We leave the social standing that we have, and we go outside the gate, out to the place where Christ was condemned as a criminal. We go out to Him, not ashamed of bearing the reproach of being called a Christian. That's who the church is in every age. We must not be ashamed. By the way, to the Hebrews who were receiving this letter for the first time and reading it, what did it mean to them to go outside the city to Jesus? It meant leave Judaism behind. Hear me, guys. He is writing them. He's saying Israel has no salvation left for you. There's no salvation left in Jerusalem. You got to come outside the gate to Jesus. Wow. And the same is true for us today. We're not waiting on Jerusalem. The next verse says we've got another city. For here on earth, here in Jerusalem, we have no lasting city. It's not going to do you any good to go do a pilgrimage walk in Israel. It'll be an awesome thing to see where Jesus walked. That's not going to make you any holier. Or to get baptized again in the Jordan River. Or these things. We have no city here, but we're seeking the city that is to come. Back in chapter 12, he called that the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we've got to turn away from what has rejected Jesus and go to Jesus, bearing the reproach. That's what we have. Christ is enough. Any religion, even Judaism, that rejects Jesus is not enough. Christ is enough. He is our salvation. So the church is called to stand unashamed. Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Who is the church in every age? We are the ones who call ourselves by the name of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus. We are the people who are unashamed of Jesus by His grace. What's the next one? The next few verses. These are fun. Look at this. The church is called to continual worship. What is a biblical church? We are worshipers. We are the people who give God acceptable worship because we bring worship through His Son, Jesus Christ. No other people is accepted in God's presence to worship Him. Only those who come through Jesus Christ. So look what he says here. Through Him. Him who? Jesus. Let us go to Him outside the gate. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What does the church look like, man? We are worshipers of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? We are a people of worship. What kind of worship do we offer? Well, first of all, we worship with words. He says, that is the fruit of lips. You remember in the Old Testament, they would bring the first fruits, your first crop of wheat, the best, you know, the first one, you'd bring it to the priest, offer it to God. We don't do that. What fruit do we bring then? We bring the fruit of our lips. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? A beautiful metaphor? When we give praise to God, we are bringing a sacrifice of praise. Not a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus took care of that. But it's an offering of worship. A sacrifice of praise. How do we speak praise to God? Through prayer? Through singing? Through shouting? We had a brother up here get a little excited a little bit ago. He shouted hallelujah a little bit. And that's okay, and that's good. And by speaking about the Lord. When you praise God, you are telling good things about the Lord. Listen to me for a second. Sometimes we think that this is a small thing. But we, out of all the peoples on earth, we are the ones who are called to speak praise to God all the time, continually. Did you see the word continually? Well, what about when I'm having a bad day? Praise Him anyway. He hasn't changed. Amen? He's still good. What did Job have to say about it? You know, in the good and the bad, his wife told him, well, just curse God and die. And he said, you're talking like one of the devil women. You know, one of those ungodly women. Don't tell me that. He said, shall we receive the good things from God and not the bad things that He allows to come into our path? He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise His name. And it says in the Bible, God says that in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. He was a praiser even when the world was falling apart. Job is for our example. We are the people who praise God. So I want to ask you, are you a person whose lips, the fruit of your lips, is it usually complaining and whining? I don't like the weather. I don't like what we're having for supper. Kids, are you listening to me? Or praising God in all these... By the way, who sends the weather? God! God! The Bible says He rides on the storm. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He blesses and He chastises. It is not the devil, you know, equal with God. And when something bad happens, man, the devil just got in a good punch. Man, that'll make you pull your hair out. What if the devil really gets a big hit on God tomorrow? Don't live in fear, though, because the devil is not equal to God. God rules over His creation. He reigns in power and glory. And we can praise Him even when we don't like what we're having for supper. Amen. Stop whining. Stop using social media as a giant amplifier for your complaints. It's not enough for me to complain to my spouse. I want the whole world to know that I'm unsatisfied and not content. That's what we do. Could this day get any worse? Oh, the line at Starbucks, it's so long. Come on, man. People in third world countries reading these posts saying, I would love to be in a very long line at Starbucks right now. Right? Stop complaining. We are the people who praise God. Amen, Thomas? We are the people who open our mouths and give praise to God. That's who the church is in every culture, in every age. You say, I'm quiet by my personality. That's all right. Well, then just give a quiet praise. I don't know. Or stretch yourself and practice in the shower and in the car till you can do it loud. Praise God. He's worthy, isn't He? He is worthy always. Offer Him the sacrifice of praise. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Enter His gates, right, with praise. But we don't stop at our words. Look what He says in the next verse. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Don't you love the balance here? He says, first of all, our lips bring a sacrifice when we praise God, when we speak well of God. But also our lives must be worship to the Lord. Amen? We worship God when we do good and when we share what we have. That is worship. We've got to have a balanced approach to worship. Yes, speak praise all day long. It says continually. But back up your words of praise with a life of obedience. Share what you have. That is a sacrifice of praise. Okay, we got to hurry. I know we're going long. The last one. It's a different topic, isn't it? So let's review so far. What is the church? We're called to hold on to the truth of the gospel and the blood of Jesus. We're called to not be ashamed, but go outside the camp and identify with Jesus. And we are to be a people who continually worship God. But this last one sneaks up on us in verse 17. The church is to be a people called to obey our pastors. And you say, that's easy for you to say, pastor. It sounds a little self-serving for me to preach this, but it's the Word of God, and I'm going to give an account. This is the Word of God to the church. So in every age, in every generation, we are a people that God gives leaders to. And pastors are no better than any other member of the church. We are one in Christ. Amen. We are all priests. We all come before the Lord through Jesus. But God has set leaders in the church who speak the Word of God to us. And so we are set apart from the world, we're the ones who actually listen to the leaders God has given. Unbelievers don't give a rip about what pastors say, right? They don't care about preaching. But we are the people who come together and we want to hear our pastor open God's Word and speak the truth to us that never changes. And what the instructions are here in verse 17 is, when the pastor opens God's Word, you better listen. Now, if the pastor comes with his own politics and his own feelings and his own stories and, you know, stuff that's not God's Word, then there's no authority in what that pastor is saying. The only authority that a pastor has is from the Word of God. So as a pastor rightly divides God's truth, we must listen and obey. Let's read the text. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." That word submit is even a stronger word than the word obey. And it says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." What a serious thing. Then he says, let your pastors minister to you and watch over your soul with joy, not with groaning or sighing. For that wouldn't help you out. All right, so let's talk about this a little bit. God has called men to lead in His church. The New Testament speaks of these men as a plurality, a team of men, not just one guy who calls the shots. In the New Testament, we see a team of pastors in the churches, a plurality of elders. They're called elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds. All of those words refer to these men that God has called to lead His church. These men are mature believers who live godly lives. You can look at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And if you read those lists, you might be surprised to see that all of the qualifications for a pastor or an elder, they're character qualifications. We want to choose a pastor with giftings. Charismatic speaker, funny, you know, speak really well, whatever. But all of the qualifications in the Bible for a pastor are character. He's got to be godly in his living. He's got to be faithful to his wife, keeping his house in order, these kinds of things. Not a drunkard, not a violent man, not greedy. But when you look at all those qualifications, there's one ability, only one, in both sets of qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, it's all character except for one quality. You know what that one, I'm sorry, not quality, ability. You know what the one ability a pastor is said to have or supposed to have? It is the ability to teach God's Word. Because truth is so important for the church. Don't go and say, "Well, I got a pastor that's funny and he speaks well." How does he treat his wife and kids? And can he teach? That's how the New Testament sends us in that direction. Now, leaders, when we say leaders, that's not talking about power-hungry, controlling men who have authority over every part of your life. Pastors don't tell you what color of car to go by or who to get married to. It's not a control. That's called a cult, by the way. All right? Pastors are to teach the Word of God. "Feed my sheep, Peter, and tend to the lambs." We feed and we lead. We oversee some of the things a pastor is called to do is to encourage the church, to rebuke those who are sinning, to check up on those who are drifting, to bring warnings before the sheep, to watch out for spiritual dangers. These men are watching over the souls of Jesus' sheep. By the way, a church is not the pastor's church, but Jesus' church. Amen? We're not the pastor. You're not my sheep and Mickey's sheep. You're Jesus' sheep. We're called to lead Jesus' sheep under the chief shepherd. Paul said this to the group of elders and pastors at Ephesus. They were on the beach and Paul was leaving them for good. He said, "You'll never see my face again." And he gave a charge to those men to lead God's people. Here's what he said in Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves, that is your own character and your own life. Watch out for yourself and pay attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Look at that. The Holy Spirit gives us pastors. Shepherd or care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. The church belongs to God. He bought it with the blood of Jesus. So care for the church. Shepherd the church. Watch out for them as men who will give an account to God. And then He calls us to submit to these men and obey them. When pastors are telling you God's Word and calling you to be faithful, if what they're telling you lines up with God's Word, if they're telling you, I'm concerned that you are missing the gatherings in the church, you need to listen. Because it lines up with God's Word. If they tell you, I see an area in your life and it's causing you to drift from the blazing center of what God is doing in His church and the character of Christ in you, listen to your pastor. Have a humble, teachable heart to your pastor. Some people think that it's their spiritual gift to be a thorn in the side of their pastor. C.J. Mahaney said he had a guy actually tell him that one time. The Lord sent me to your church to keep you humble and to constantly bring you down. No. Read verse 17 again. Be humble and teachable. In other words, do what you can to make their ministry a joy and not a burden. Because it will not benefit you to have a worn out pastor. Amen? It will not benefit a church to have a burned out team of elders who are sighing because no one's listening. Humble yourselves. There's a couple of other scriptures that speak of these same things. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, to admonish you, warn you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, rule? Yes, lead. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. That word for labor is the Greek word for working so hard until you sweat. And some people think pastors don't work very hard. You just work an hour a week, right? Play golf the rest of the time. Living their best life now, right? Give it a shot sometime. All right? Give it a shot sometime. Laboring in preaching and teaching until you're sweaty. So we're called to have a good attitude. By the way, to close out, this verse, a lot of people have never thought through the implications of this verse. Some people don't believe in having a church membership. I'll go over here to this church one day and then over here. And that's fine, for a while, but I believe the Bible calls us to find a church that honors God and His Scriptures and to plug in there, to put down roots, because this is one of those Scriptures you can't obey without church membership. Obey your leaders and submit to them because they're keeping watch over your souls. So you as a church member need to ask yourself, which pastors am I supposed to submit to and obey? Which pastors are watching over my soul? Every pastor in the world? No, I guarantee you, every pastor in the world cannot watch over your soul, right? You need to find out which pastors you're following. And by the same token, a pastor has to ask, okay, this verse teaches me and Mickey that we are watching over your souls and we're going to give an account to God. Whose souls are we watching out for? I need to know, who am I going to give an account to before God? I can't give an account to God for every Christian in the whole world. Can I give a personal account to God for all the believers in Russia? Man, I hope not. Right? So I need to know who's in. Our elders in this church need to know, okay, who are the ones who have committed, who are saying, I'm a member of this church, we're going to watch over your souls and give an account to God. So there are implications here for church membership, for commitment. Beautiful thing. So we've seen four things today that a biblical church looks like. What do you think? Have you fallen short in any of these areas? Let me ask to quickly remind you what we've seen. We've seen that a church holds to the gospel truth without wavering. Okay? Secondly, we're the people who go outside the camp and we stand with Jesus unashamed. Thirdly, we are a worshiping people. We give God praise in words and deeds. And finally, we obey the leaders that God has set over us with a happy heart toward them. Where have you fallen short in these things? Are you actively learning the truth of the faith? I mean, if we're supposed to not slide into false teaching, do you know the true teaching? Have you studied the Word of God? Do you proclaim Jesus' name unashamedly? Have you gone outside the camp? Or are you afraid to bring up the name of Jesus at work? Let me ask you this. Are you a worshiper of the Lord? Are you constantly praising God? It says continually. I'm going to harp on that word. Continually. No matter what, you know, good day, bad day, praise God. And not just with some cliche with your heart not in it, but to praise the Lord. Is your heart right toward your pastors? Are you doing your part to make their ministry a joy? We all sin in all these areas. Thank God that we have a high priest. We have an altar. We have a gospel. We have a Savior who died for our shortcomings and our sins and took the penalty that was to be on us upon Himself on the cross. Let's bow in prayer, and I encourage you, if you have sinned, look to the Savior. Come to God repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the One who has sanctified the people through His blood. Come and look to the Lord. Be washed. Be encouraged. Turn from sin. And praise God.